But anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 12 this morning, and we will look at what appears to be a simple passage that is in by no means simple. I'm going to move Brother Joy's glass out of the way. My notes are bigger than his notes, and I'm afraid I'm going to knock his glass off. He evidently must have better eyes than do, because he's got a little small print, and I got bigger print. I am a little older than he is. Not much, but a little. John chapter 12. Let me get on the right page. All right, here we go. And let's read, let's read the first 23 verses. The first 23 verses, and then we'll begin our lesson and make our comments for this morning. John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, which is about the equivalent of a day's wages, and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag, and he used to take what was put in it. Kind of sounds like in here, I don't remember the King James translation, but here kind of sounds like he'd been dipping in the till for a while. He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. There was a lot they didn't understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Then Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Let's bow our heads and a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you this morning to confess our need of thee. That Father, indeed, without thee, dear Father, as the Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So Father, we come looking for the Spirit's leading to guide us in our thoughts. And that which we say, dear Father, that which may bring honor and glory and praise to your name, and that which may be profitable unto us, your people, that we who are your children may be built up upon our most holy faith, that, Father, we might be obedient unto thee, that we might be careful to maintain good works as your word has taught us, dear Father. We ask for your blessings, O God. Please, dear Lord, draw nigh unto us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in a great measure. Give me that utterance and unction that you alone can give. Be with us now in this hour, for it's in the name of Jesus and for his sake we pray. Amen and amen. The subjects, the verses that we are going to talk around is that of verses 20 and through 23, of 22 rather. Now there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But we have the desire of certain Greeks, or Gentiles, as we'll see shortly, but we're not told anything about them. We're not even told directly that when Philip and Andrew came to Jesus and told him about these Greeks that want to see him, he doesn't appear to say anything about them. He seems to turn, and we'll read, Lord willing, if we have time, we'll read more of that, about what he had to say in answer to Andrew and Philip, because that's what he says. He's answered them in verse 23. So, Lord willing, we'll look at the answer. But it doesn't say that he directly received them or accepted them, these Jews, not Jews, but these Greeks. They evidently had some reason or purpose on their minds why they wanted to see Jesus. It evidently wasn't idle curiosity. I don't believe it was, because of Jesus' response in the context, as we'll look at hopefully later. But they were traveling with a company of Jews who were coming up to worship. As we read there in the first verse, the Passover is just right around the corner. It would be 5 days now from this point in time. The Passover was to be held. And so we have these Jews who were scattered out through all the land. They're coming back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And we find among these Jews, we find these Greeks, these Gentiles, who were coming up with them. No doubt they were coming up also for the purpose of worship. Remember, there in the temple, there is the Gentile court. And there were some sacrifices that the Gentiles were able to offer, but they weren't able to go into the inner court where the Jews were able to go, but they had their own little court on the outside. And so we see that. But exactly what they had to say, again, to the Lord Jesus Christ is not made mention. And that's something, a lesson here to learn. Diane and I was talking about this not too long ago. When the Bible is silent on something, we need to be silent on it. Speculation is not necessarily a good thing. And one of the things that we had talked about was something that I had heard a couple of different views on, I should say, concerning the election. Matthias, is that how you pronounce that? Matthias, y'all remember who he was? In the book of Acts, chapter 1, after Judas had betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord has ascended to heaven, and they have met in the upper room. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out yet. Jesus is gone, and the disciples have come together, and they evidently remember that verse of Scripture in the Old Testament that says concerning Judas that his place somebody else would take. And so they decide evidently, well, it's time to do that. And so they take a vote upon two men. Two men are nominated, and the vote lands on Matthias. And he, at that point in time, is numbered as the 12th apostle. But A.J. Gordon, in his book on the ministry of the Spirit, those who download that book will read, he has a pretty good argument for it wasn't him. And I'll leave it with you there. But the debate on it would be useless and unprofitable. But so there are some things when the Bible is silent on, you don't go very far with it. There's some other things, but we, for time's sake, won't consider those because that's a rabbit trail that we don't need to chase this morning. As we look into our text, what I want us to be reminded of first is of our ancestry. I mentioned that in the Sunday school this morning. We talked about our past. Well, and then I made mention that we're going to go further back. I want us to go way back. I want us to go farther back than any of us could trace. Because we're Gentiles. That's who we are. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. And so when we go back to the beginning of mankind, when we go back to Abraham, and we find that a nation arises from Abraham named Israel, and we find that everybody else is considered a Gentile. You have Jews and Gentiles. They may be all those ites. They're living in the land of Canaan. They were ites, but they were still Gentiles. That's what we find here. These are Greeks who have come up and who desire an audience. They want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They're Gentiles. And it is a... Okay, well, I won't go there yet. In chapter 10, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd who knows his sheep. And in his discourse there, he mentions there in verses 15 and 16 that he has other sheep which are not of this fold. There we, the Gentiles, are called the other sheep. But to begin with, let's look at this fold. This fold that he mentions there, our Lord Jesus mentions, is the Jewish race, the nation of Israel. Those who were God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy, we don't have to turn there because I've got it wrote down here, so I'm going to read it for time's sake. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Our Lord says there, God speaking says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord," talking about Israel, talking about the Jews. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now this is what we find in the beginning of the human race. We find that God has chosen out a nation for himself. He hasn't chosen any other nation. To the Jews was given the promise of a Messiah and to nobody else. A promise of a Savior, and that we'll consider in just a minute too. Keeping in mind that these Gentile nations, all that existed then was not just in the land of Canaan, but wherever, thus that was our lineage. That was our heritage. Which nation you came from, which one I came from, I don't know. We don't have no records that go that far back. But that's not important. What's important is we are descendants of Gentile nations. We are descendants of Gentile people, no matter what race that they may have been. They are all lumped together in the Bible. You either have Jews or Gentiles. And that's the way that it is defined in the Bible, Jews or Gentiles. We are one or the other, whether we were Romans or whether we were Greeks or whether we came from this place or that place or whatever. We was either Jews or Gentiles. And so that is our lineage. And keep in mind, our forefathers, our parents of thousands of years ago were not a chosen people. They were not chosen. They were left alone. God chose the nation of Israel for himself. A special treasure is what he says there in Deuteronomy, above all the people on the face of the earth. He set his love on them and not on the rest of the world. And he repeats himself in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, where he says again, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." He lets them know. They are told numerous times who they are and what they are. And he even goes so far He even goes so far in Amos chapter number 3, and this is interesting if you remember this, and this ought to remind you of a passage that is found in the book of Hebrews, where he says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." You alone have I known of all the families of the earth. That doesn't mean that he didn't have knowledge of everybody, but there is an intimacy that he had with the nation of Israel that he did not have with the rest of the world, the Gentile world. And he goes on, he says, "Therefore, since I've known you out of all the families of the earth, you and you only, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." Do you remember something similar to that in the book of Hebrews? Something about chastening? Does something come into your mind there? He chastens those whom he loves. And those he don't love, he leaves them alone. "I have known all the families there, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." And so not to be chastened of the Lord, we're considered illegitimate or bastards. So where does that leave our Gentile ancestry? Our heritage, our people that we came from, where did it leave them? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. So let's turn there. We want to turn to the book of Ephesians this morning. And Paul plainly tells us where we were. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells us this is exactly where you were. Ephesians 2 and verses 11. Verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2. And turn there so we can see this, because we're going to be here for just a few minutes. But let's read verses 11 and 12. "Therefore remember," Paul says you need to remember this. You need to be mindful of this. You need to keep this in mind. "That you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hand." In other words, you were not of the circumcision. You were not of the Jewish race. You were not Jews. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now that's where he says we are. That's where the Gentile nations were left. They were first of all without Christ. That is, they had no Messiah. There was no Savior given to the Gentiles. He was promised to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Israel alone. God chose them out of all the nations of the earth as a special people, a peculiar people, a particular people to himself, a treasured people. And the Gentiles, the rest of the world, was left alone. Now we do read in the Old Testament, I'll throw this in as a side note, that you know there were Gentiles that came in. There were those who were converted to the Jewish race. But as a general statement, the Gentile nations were left alone. There was no offer of a Messiah to them at all. There was no promise of a Messiah. There was no promise of a Savior. They were basically, you might say, they were on the outside. They had no promise of a divine purpose. And I thought about that, you know, before we were saved, we didn't really, if we look back at our lives then, there was no purpose, was there not? There was no purpose. We lived ourselves. We sought to satisfy ourselves. That was our purpose. As far as a divine purpose, we never considered that. And there it was with the Gentile nations that were in the world at that time. Up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles had no, couldn't claim a divine purpose. God left them alone. It is though he ignored them and had nothing to do with them in one sense. Of course, we know that God has something to do with all people. But in this sense, and having a divine purpose, that was given to the nation of Israel. To them, the covenants were given. To them, the laws were given. And they had divine purpose, but not the Gentile nations. And it goes on to say here, not only without Christ, but that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Being aliens, they couldn't call God as their God. They had no king like God to rule over them. They were, in one sense, as I put down here, they were outside the camp. They were outside the walls of Jerusalem. They was outside. They didn't have the protection of God. They didn't have His promise that He would care for them and take care of them. They had not that promise. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The only thing that they had a promise of was the wrath of God. That's all they had. And that's where it was with us before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only thing that we had. It was the only thing that we could claim from God. That's all we deserved from Him. And so they were on the outside. Not only were they without Christ and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but they were strangers from the covenant of promise. God had made a covenant with His own special treasured people. The Gentiles had no such covenant. God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But there was no promise made to the Gentile nations. Now that's our ancestry. That's our heritage. This is where we came from. We were on the outside looking in. We had no hope. We had no hope of a Messiah. We had no hope of any covenant made with us. To His own chosen people, God made a covenant, but not the Gentiles. We find God promising the nation of Israel a land. He said, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to have a homeland. What about the Gentiles that occupied that land? God says, no, you're going to drive them off. It's not theirs. They don't have nothing. Nothing that they have can they claim as their own, but I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to have a homeland, but not the Gentiles. The Gentile nations, they may have occupied a land, but it wasn't theirs. God had not given to them. God had made no promise. There was no promise of eternal life in heaven given to the Gentile nations. That is our heritage. This is the people that we came from. We came from a people that had no covenant, had no promise of tomorrow. And they were having, again, next thing it says, they had no hope. No hope. Since the promises were made to God's chosen nation alone, the rest of the world sat in darkness. They had no hope. No hope of eternal life. No hope of heaven. Only the Gentiles had that which was the promise to come of eternal life and heaven was given to them. All we as Gentiles then had was the promise of the wrath of God. That's all that they could claim. And that's where they sit. As we've read through the book of through these first five books of the Bible, we have seen where the nation of Israel had an inheritance given to them. There was a land that was promised, not because of anything they had done. And he points that out plainly here through the book of Deuteronomy that had read, that it wasn't because of anything done, it was the grace of God that He was to give them this land that they was going to inherit it. And this land was going to be taken away from the Gentiles because of their sins, because they had sinned and rebelled against God. Even though there was no promise given to them of a Savior, of a Messiah, yet because of their sins against God and their rebellion against God, they were to be driven away, and the nation of Israel was to inherit their land. So they was without God in the world, even though the Gentiles had many little g gods. They had many idols that they worshipped. They had not the true and the living God to call their own. They couldn't bow the knee to Him because they didn't have Him. He was given to the nation and to the nation of Israel alone. And that's the way we were in our lost state. Before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not claim God for our own. Many people do today, don't they? They call themselves Christians who have no idea what it is to be Christians, thinking that God is their God. But God is not their God. Not in the sense of a loving God and a caring God. A God who has promised to us the gift of eternal life, the hope of eternal life, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a Messiah, of a Savior. That is not to the Lord. The lost people cannot claim that. Only those who come to the Lord Jesus can claim that. We were like those in Psalms 14:1 that David wrote about. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. And there is no God for those who won't come to God. So this was our ancestry, and this where we were. We were left on the outside without hope. We had no hope of heaven, no hope of eternal life. Now, as we come back to our text, let's turn back to our text back in John 12. And we'll move right along. Now, we'll let what I've said just sit for a minute. And we'll kind of look a little bit different, but we'll come back. Let's begin by looking at our context that we find this in. As we read there in the beginning of chapter 12, he mentions Lazarus. Y'all remember who Lazarus was. And we find his story there in the previous chapter, chapter 11 and chapter 10 was the Good Shepherd passage. And in chapter 11, we find Lazarus who had died and the Lord Jesus Christ raising him again. And you know that story. We find that the chief priests and Pharisees, after they heard of the Lord of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they became very upset at Jesus because they didn't like him to start with, and he kept doing these things that was drawing the people to him, and they got together there in chapter 11, verse 47. They called a council. These Jewish rulers called a council. They determined what should be done about Jesus. Something has got to be done. We've got to bring this thing to a halt. Because if we don't, there in verse 48 of chapter 11, they said, if we let him alone, then everyone will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Now, they were not so much concerned about the people as they were concerned about their position as rulers and the government. The Roman government, who had conquered the world at that time, were allowing the Jewish nation to rule themselves. And what they feared is that with Jesus coming in, that there might be riots or whatever, and the Romans would take notice and come in and would come in with martial law and would take over and would dismiss these Jewish rulers and tell them to go home. They're going to run the country. And so that's what they were afraid of losing. They didn't want to lose the power they had, the rule that they had, the freedom they had to rule themselves, and that's what they was afraid of losing. And then you have the prophecy of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, verses 49 and 50 of chapter 11, where he prophesies that which he didn't mean to prophesy. In other words, he had something to say, but it didn't come out the way he planned on saying it. And we've all said that, haven't we? And we said things, and that ain't the way we meant to say it, but it came out crooked. Well, that's what he did. He said that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish, not knowing what he was actually talking about. What he was wanting to say was what they were going along with. They would be better off if Jesus died and was put out of the way, and the people would be quieted down, and the Romans would stay up there and leave the little nation of Israel alone. That's what he is wanting to say. But the Holy Ghost moved upon him and did what, as you remember, another man in the Old Testament was hired. Balaam was hired to curse God's people. And y'all remember what happened? How many curses did he place upon the children of Israel? None. He got up there to curse God's people, but what happened? God wouldn't let him. And so we find here the same thing with Caiaphas. Caiaphas, not knowing what he was saying, yet prophesies the reason for the Lord Jesus Christ and why he's coming to the world. In chapter 12, we saw his triumphal entry there in verses 12 through 15. And where the Pharisees that were furious at the Lord Jesus Christ and at the people who were following him, when they made that statement there in verse 19, says, look, the whole world, look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. Everything that we've sought to do, we've accomplished nothing. That's what he said. We've tried, we failed, we've got to do something about it. So they're going to try to rub their heads together And so they're going to plot not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. They got to get rid of him too, because he's a testimony. Because of Lazarus, many people believe. We read that a few verses back. So they want to do away with Lazarus. Now, as we look in verse 20, we find these Gentiles seeking Jesus. So what has the hatred of these Pharisees toward the Lord Jesus have to do with these Greeks? Much. It has much to do with it. In Romans 11, you know, if y'all remember, it talks about the nation of Israel as a branch being broken off and then the Gentiles being grafted in. You remember that? There in Romans chapter number 11. So it has much to do with it. We have a promise given to us even in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 42 verses 5 through 7. Talking about the nation of Israel, it says that he is going to give them for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prisons, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Also, he says in another place, in Isaiah 49, verses 5 through 6, there he says unto them, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, as I said in the earlier, in reading, that there was no promise of a Messiah given to the Gentile nations. But yet, here, I read of a promise of a Savior to the Gentile nations and the Gentiles. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Now, who's he talking about? Who's the light? John chapter 1. Who's the light? Who came? John talks about that light. It's the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that light that is going to light the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. We have even in the Old Testament a future promise. There was no promise of a Messiah before the Lord Jesus came. There was no promise of a Messiah. But now that the Lord Jesus has come, there is a promise of a Savior to all the world, to all who will come. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read all of it. Verse 3 says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And what is happening here in our text? We've got some Greeks, some certain Greeks. They don't even tell us how many of them that have come up with the Jews from a land, and they've come to seek Jesus. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. We've got some Gentiles, Greeks, that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming to the light. So we see that promise actually being fulfilled. In the New Testament, in Luke 24, 46 through 47, it is written that he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There was the promise. There was a promise to us of hope. Ain't you glad you was born in this day and not 4,000 years ago? They had no promise of a Messiah then. The promise of a Messiah for the Gentile nations was future. And that door was open. That door was open with the coming of the Messiah. When he physically came to the earth, that door was open. The door of salvation is now open to us Gentiles. It was first for the Jews, but now for us, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He came to them first, but now it's for us. That door has been opened, and I'm glad that we were born today and not then, for that door was closed then, but now it is open. In Acts 15, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles. Remember, there was some controversy over the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon has declared at first how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophecy agrees, which he quotes from Amos. He says, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So that door is open. And even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And I'm glad that he does call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he quotes that from Amos. And in Matthew chapter 12, we find also in verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And so we have that promise where he's quoting from another passage in the Old Testament. And Simon, remember Simon, who when Mary and Joseph came up to when Jesus was just a little young baby, and they brought him up to Jerusalem to do that, whatever it was they called it back then. And they met this one named Simon, and Simon prophesied there when he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So we have that promise given unto us. And remember, Ananias was sent to Paul. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he was sent, and then Ananias was sent to Saul, to go to Saul. Ananias said, no, I don't think I want to go. I think I'll just stay home. You remember how he was, you know, he persecuted the Christians. This is a trap. This is what this is. I know what's going on, Lord. You know, I know if I go there, he's going to kill me. But the Lord says, no. He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He mentions first, he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. Israel is mentioned last there. And then Paul in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What a blessing that God has opened the door, that we who were not Jews, we are not of the Jewish race, we had not the Jewish covenants given unto us, but now, in this age, the age of the Gentiles, that door has been opened. And lo and behold, Paul says, we turn to the Gentiles. And then he quotes from an Old Testament passage, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And we read that back in Isaiah. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And does it make you glad? And we glorify, and it says here, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. We find Paul seeking to preach the gospel to his own people first, but when they rejected, and when they wouldn't have anything to do with him, he turns to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles receive him gladly and glorify and praise the Lord. Acts 2:13, we read verses 11 and 12 a while ago. We didn't read verse 13, where Paul says, where he was telling us what we were as Gentiles, who we were by Gentiles. He said, remember where you came from. And that's why we did when we started this morning. We wanted to talk about our ancestry. We want to talk about our lineage, where we came from. He says for us to remember that. But then he says, there in the next verse following, in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, we were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That door has been opened to us, and to us we have been given the promise of eternal life and of heaven in our future. This was probably in view when Jesus said there to his disciples in John 4:35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." We find these Gentile Greeks coming to seek Jesus, and they were kind of like the first fruits of a coming harvest, of a great vast multitude of a Gentile harvest. So this is not just a simple verse. This is not just a simple thing that's being said, that Greeks come to Philip and say to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." This is kind of like the first fruits of a great Gentile harvest coming in. And it is strange because it is said in a time when the Jewish religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus, we find Greeks, Gentiles, seeking Jesus, not to kill him, but to find out more about him, to converse with him, to talk with him, to know him. Right quick, like, time's about passing. Well, let me just, it's 10 after, so let me skip over to this. His answer. Let's see Jesus' answer real quick. We won't spend a lot of time. In verse 23, after Philip comes and tells Andrew, and there's another thought there about these Greeks sought out Philip. They sought him out. And well, maybe we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And so they come and they tell Jesus. They say, "Jesus, we got some Greeks over here, some Gentiles that want to see you. They want to have a little conversation with you. There's evidently something they want to ask or something. There's some reason that they want. We're not told what it is. I think what's important is what we read in here, that they're seeking Jesus. Gentiles are wishing to see Jesus." But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, why does he tell them there? What does he tell them there? Why does it look like he's ignoring what Andrew and Philip have come? They've come and said, "There's some Greeks that want to see," and he goes into this discourse. And he tells them that, you know, it's time for me to be glorified. And then he tells them about gardening. If you're going to have some fruit, if you're going to have some vegetables, you're going to have to plant some seed. And that's what he starts talking about. But y'all know what it is, don't you? Y'all understand what it is. Most of you, I'm sure, understand what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about his own death. For he says in here, see what it says there, "If it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus is saying that in my death, many will be saved. And in this particular context, no doubt it's got to be referring to the Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. "If the Son of Man dies, it will result in the salvation of many." Verse 27, we'll skip over those two. "Now my soul is troubled." There in verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He tells us there why he came. And in doing so and showing us that it is a difficult thing, it is not a light thing. We are not to consider the death of Christ a light thing. I think that's one of the reasons that we have the communion, which will be next week, is to let us remember the exceeding sorrow that our Lord Jesus went through and how that it troubled him and how that he had to die. And it ought to show us the exceeding preciousness of the substitutionary act of taking our place. So he tells us his purpose of coming is to be the ransom of many. And in verse 32, he makes this statement. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. It's all peoples. In other words, all nations. He's not just saying it's just Jews. I haven't come. He said, I've come to save my people from their sins. And it's not the Jewish nation that he's talking about. He's talking about believers, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. He says, I will draw all peoples to myself, peoples from every nation and from every race. I will draw to myself. And that is a promise given to us. And we ought to be thankful and glad. So this is his answer. This is the answer that he gives Andrew and Philip. And no doubt these Greeks are within hearing distance. They're standing close by. They're wanting a close audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins in this discourse where he ends about being lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross, that in doing so he will draw all peoples to himself, letting them know that the Gentiles will be welcomed in. And that reminds me of that verse that John tells us later. He says, where Jesus says, all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We have that promise given. That promise is now. It wasn't then. It wasn't then back prior to the New Testament times. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came. That promise wasn't then, but that promise is now. The promise is, all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. A couple of thoughts in application. Should someone wish to see Jesus, would you know? Or rather, let me rephrase that. Would someone know that you could take them to see the Lord Jesus Christ? They came to Philip. Why did they come to Philip? Why did they seek him out? They knew that if they got to him, that he could use his influence as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it was said of them earlier that they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. They were unlearned and ignorant men, but what they did know about them was they'd been with Jesus, and so that's the way it was with Philip. They knew that he had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them. That's in Acts chapter 4 and verses 13. Does your life, your work, reveal the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We have that promise given unto us. And that's why what we've been talking about in the Sunday school, this the importance of maintaining good works. What does he say there in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine. Why does he want to let your light so shine? That people, the lost, the unsaved, might see your good works and glorify God. We are to do our good works. And so, does our life testify who we are? Does it testify who we are? All right, I'm on end it there. There's a couple of things I could say, but we're going to end it there. It's almost 20 after. But I hope this was of a little profitability, as we talked about this morning, of little profitability to us all. And I know it has to me, because I spent some time with it, and you had. And you spent a little over a half hour with it, 40 minutes maybe. And I spent quite a while with it, thinking and mulling over it, meditating upon it, and other things that were not brought out. But we have the promise given to us now of a Messiah. And a long time ago, we didn't have that promise, but we have it now. All that cometh unto Jesus, I will in no wise cast out.